helps if we turn this on.
2 Chronicles 7:14. This my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their life. Who volunteers to lead us in prayer as we start? Do you want to see that?
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for giving us another opportunity to look into your word and to study from it. We thank you for the science you have given us and for the health and the comfort and the strength that you have given us, Lord. And we ask now that your hand would be upon us, that you would please focus our hearts and our minds, that you would help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts to seek you now. And we ask that you would bless Mr. Fuller and bless him to recall the things that he has prepared. We thank you again for this opportunity and for the brethren to share with us in Christ. It is in his holy name that we pray now. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Kendra. I had to go talk to all the counselors. I trust you, then you guys got good ones. Okay, you know, you close, but you didn't, because you held it all. So you could hear about Jehoram's bad miracle. Jehoram was one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. Now, I want to tell you, I admit, this is very confusing, especially when you're teaching kings. Because you have a Jehoram in Israel at the same time you've got a Jehoram in Judah. You got Ahaziah in Israel just a little bit before the Ahaziah in Judah. So it is hard sometimes to keep track. Who's from Israel? Who's from Judah? Understand that. This Jehoram of Judah seems to become king around 853 B.C. About 853 to 841 B.C. And Jehoram was a disaster. He was a disaster as a king. You notice that when Jehoram becomes king, first of all, when his kingdom is established, look at verse 4. His kingdom is established, the Bible says he killed all his brothers with the sword and some of the rulers of Israel also. One of the things to look for in these next three rulers, Jehoram, Ahaziah, and Athaliah, look at how David's line is diminished in the reigns of each of these rulers. But here, King Jehoram diminishes the line of David by killing his own brothers with the sword. You can think of Cain who killed his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4. There is a man by the name of Abimelech in Judges 9. Who killed his brothers and proclaimed himself king in Shechem. Those are not good examples. And Jehoram is following their bad example. Jehoram was extremely wicked. Look at verse 6. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did. Notice how often Jehoram's evil is described. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Look at verse 13. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Again, that expression is used. The expression, he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers, is given in verse 10. In verse 11 and verse 13, it is said that he caused Israel to play the harlot. And so all of this again, what is the explanation of his wickedness? For his wickedness. Again, look at verse 6. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the king of Ahab did. For Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. The explanation for Jehoram's wickedness is who he married. He had a daughter of Ahab as his wife. Sometimes we say that Jezebel is the most wicked woman in the Bible. That's not specifically stated in the Bible. That may be correct. But I want to tell you, Athaliah gives her a run for her money. Because Athaliah is wicked. Athaliah will heavily influence her husband Jehoram. She will heavily influence her bad, her son Ahaziah. And then she's going to try to wipe out the house of David and seize the throne for herself. Jehoshaphat was a good man, but his marriage alliance with the house of Ahab by giving his son Jehoram to Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, causes heartache and devastation in the land of Israel. If you are on the right path, the worst thing you can do is to marry someone who is not seeking the Lord and following that path. The worst thing you can do outside is turning away from that way yourself. Don't marry someone who isn't a strong Christian who's not going to help you go to heaven. Got to look at those things. Those are always things we only can imperfectly judge, but you've got to look for those things. Now, one thing that's fascinating to me, this is the only appearance of the prophet Elijah in the book of Chronicles. And Elijah appears in 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 through 15. Elijah writes a letter to Jehoram. And this is the only interaction between Elijah and a king of Judah that we know of. Now, Elisha had some interaction with Jehoshaphat, but we don't read of Elijah having interaction with kings of Judah outside it. And this letter is described in verses 12 through 15. Always know what I'm doing is just kind of overviewing and highlighting a few things in the text this week. And it doesn't serve as a substitute for your careful reading of the text. But Elijah writes him a letter and says, "You've not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa. You've walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. You've caused Israel to play the harlot." And he says in verse 14, "The Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity. You will suffer a severe disease, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day." And the Bible tells us the Lord stirs up enemies against Jehoram in verses 16 and 17. But notice in verse 18, what Elijah said about his horrible sickness also comes true. After all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with incurable sickness, and his bowels came out because of his sickness. We might say to that he had, it may have been something equivalent to colon cancer. That's not specifically said, but that may be the idea. Notice the Lord is the one in verse 16 who stirred up his enemies against him. And in verse 18, the Lord is the one who smote him with the incurable illness. One of the saddest things that's said about any king, or anyone in the Bible for that matter, is said in verse 20. It says, when he was 32 years old when he became king, he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and I think that means soul reign, because he probably had reigned for several years in the co-region. He departed with no one's regret. In other words, no one missed him when he died. How would you want that written on your tombstone? Would you want that written on your tombstone? Nobody was sorry when he died. But that is, in effect, written on Jehoram's tombstone for all time in the Scripture. I told you, notice how in the reigns of these kings, the line of David is being diminished. Jehoram diminished the line of David by killing his own brothers in verse 4. In verse 13, Elijah's letter alludes to it. Also notice verse 17. In verse 17, they carried away Judah and invaded it, and they carried away all the possessions found in the king's house with his sons and with his wives. His sons, his wives are carried into captivity. We're going to find in 22:1 about Ahaziah that the Arabs had slain all the older sons of Jehoram, all his older brothers. So the line of David is being diminished by David's own line here. But I want you to notice another statement. Verse 7, 21 verse 7. The Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant which he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. I'm trying to draw a contrast to text. There is a contrast between the elimination or attempted elimination of David's line by Jehoram, Ahaziah, and Athaliah, and God preserving his life. The fact that David's line is ultimately preserved is due to the grace, the mercy of God, and God's faithfulness to his covenant. In 2 Chronicles 22, we only read a little bit about Ahaziah. His name also was given in chapter 21, verse 17, as Jehoahaz. And now in 22, verse 1, it's Ahaziah, same person under discussion. But he is the one that is left as the son of Jehoram to reign. But notice what verse 3 says. He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of David, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. We've already seen that Jehoram did evil because his wife stirred him up. Now we find in verses 3 and 4 that the reason Ahaziah is wicked because his mother is his counselor to do wickedly. Now, I know at this stage in your life, as young people, it is hard for you to relate to how deeply your parents love you. When you have children of your own, you will understand. This may not mean much to you now, but when that day comes, it will mean everything to you. Do you want your children to go to heaven? We desperately want our children to be saved. If you marry someone who doesn't love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and all their mind, you are bringing someone to be one of the most important influences in their life that increases their likelihood to be lost. Ahaziah did evil because his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Do you all remember the story about Jehu, the king of Israel? And there was a prophet who came running into a room. And this prophet who came running into the room, he says, "I have a message for you, O commander." He says, "Which one?" And he says, "For you." And Jehu goes back in a room with him, and he says, "The Lord has anointed you king over Israel," pours oil upon his head, and he says, "Your mission is to go destroy the house of Ahab." When Jehu comes out of the room, the son of the prophet runs out the door, and when he comes out of the room, the other men said, "What did that crazy man for?" And they said, "You know the man, you know what he's talking." They said, "No, tell us what he said." He said, "He told me I was going to be king of Israel." And they started rolling, putting up their clothes before their robes before him. And he says, "Okay, if you're really serious, if you want to support me in being king, don't let a word of this sneak out." And they began riding to see the king. And as they're riding on the way, the watchman says, I see a group coming. And they said, "Okay, we'll send a messenger to ask if they come in peace." And they send a messenger that goes out to Jehu and says, "Do you come in peace?" It says, "What is there to do with peace as long as Jezebel and her harlotries are alive?" And said, "Join with us." And so the rider joins with them. And the watchman says, it looks like our messengers reached them, but now's riding with them. And so they send out another one, and the same thing happens. And finally, the king of Israel at this time is Jehoram. And Jehoram says, "Hey, Uzziah, let's go out to meet him." That was a foolish thing to say. But by the way, he's been told, he says, the one that's in the lead there is he's driving furiously. Looks like he's driving that chariot like Jehu. If someone tells you you drive like Jehu, not a compliment. But, and by the way, we need to be more biblical in our insults. We need to. And so you say you drive like Jehu, test your biblical knowledge. But there in 2 Kings chapter 9, when Jehoram comes, he says, "Do you come in peace, Jehu?" He says, "What is there to do with peace as long as your mother and her harlotries are alive?" And he draws his bow and shoots his arrow, and he kills the king of Israel, Jehoram. They take his body and they throw it in a piece of land. You know where they throw that body? They throw that body in the place, in the vineyard of Naboth. You remember Naboth? And you remember what Ahab had done to him? And they throw his body in that place in 2 Kings chapter 9. At the same time that Jehoram, king of Israel, is killed, Ahaziah, the king of Judah, is killed as well. He was a cousin to Jehoram of Israel, and so they're both killed. And it's hard to keep these kings carefully distinguished. Everybody's with me here, okay? Are you? You got any questions right now? Questions that are simple enough to answer, okay? Athaliah sees that her son is dead. And she wants to make sure that she controls the land, that she still has power. And she tries to do to the house of David what Jehu has done to the house of Ahab. Jehu has brought destruction on the house of Ahab, judgment on the house of Ahab, and she's going to destroy the line of David. Remember, God promised David that after he is buried with his father, that God would raise up his children after him to be king. 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17. And Athaliah wants to eliminate these promises. And she takes all of the royal offspring. Now this is the biggest blow. This is the biggest blow to the line of David. She takes all the royal offspring, which would have included some of her own grandchildren. And she is willing to kill them in order to secure her place on the throne. Now, if that sounds outlandish to you, how many people in our country run for public office with the promises to kill children in abortion? So, it's not that far-fetched, even for us today, is it? But here in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, there was one child who is hidden by the sister of Ahaziah, and that boy's name is Joash. He is taken out of this line of people who are destined for slaughter. And apparently, listen, it's not said this way specifically in the text, but I get the impression from reading the text that he at this time is the sole survivor of the line of David. Hey, don't you get that impression? I mean, he is the lone thread between David in the past and all those promises that God has made about the future. And the queen apparently thinks that she has eliminated all of David's line. And she thinks she is secure in her role as queen. She was not from the line of David, and she is a usurper. She's not a proper ruler. But we don't know much about all that went on, except that she was wicked. They used the holy things from the house of the Lord for the Baals in 24-7. The land rejoices when she's dead. But for 6 years, apparently, most people think the line of David is finished. Well, in that when Joash is 7 years old, the priest Jehoiada shows him to the priest and Levites and said, here is one, here is the rightful king, here is a descendant of David. And he works a plan so that the Levites and the priests and the gatekeepers, that all of them are going to be at specific places on the Sabbath day, and they're going to be protecting and guarding King Joash, and they're going to proclaim him king. I want to mention something really briefly. If you want to ask about it afterwards, feel free to. But remember we said the priests and Levites are emphasized much more in Chronicles than they are in Kings. In 2 Chronicles 23, this account is pretty parallel to 2 Kings 11. In 2 Kings 11, the Levites aren't mentioned at all, but in 2 Chronicles 23, the Levites are mentioned 5 times, and the Levitical singers are mentioned once over that. But Joash, 7 years old, is brought out. The people read the book of the law, in verse, the text says that they, in verse 12, it says that Athaliah heard the noise of the people running. Verse 11, they brought out the king's son, they put the crown on him, they gave him the testimony and made him king, and they shout, long live the king. Athaliah hears this shout, and she wonders what's going on, and she goes in and she sees this little boy, 7-year-old boy, with a crown on his head, and she says, treason. And Jehoiada the priest says, take her out of the temple and let her be put to death. Now, won't you remember that? Take her out of the temple and let her be put to death. Death defiled a temple. Bloodshed defiled a temple. Take her out of the temple. Let her be killed. Let all who follow her be killed. So Athaliah is put to death. Her followers are put to death. The house of Baal, which she has established in the land, is destroyed. Jehoiada and the king and the people make a covenant that they will seek the Lord. And so the house of Ahab has been eliminated in Israel, is now being eliminated in Judah. And a rightful king is on the throne in Judah. His name, Joash. He is king from about 835 to 796. And you read about his reign here in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. He's 7 years old when he becomes king. No other king is so young when he becomes king. No king of Israel and Judah. The Bible says he did right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. The thing that's said about Joash, the thing that's emphasized most about him in his account, is that in his time, the temple was restored. The temple was restored because it had fallen into a state of disarray in the days of Athaliah. Look at verse 7 again. I referred to this earlier, 24 verse 7. The sons of the wicked Athaliah had broken into the house of God and even used the holy things of the house of the Lord for Baal. Remember that. He makes the temple an object of concern. The repairs take longer than they should. And this is chronicled here in this passage. They take longer than they should, but ultimately these temple repairs are completed. But Jehoiada dies, and as a result, Joash is going to be vulnerable. Eric, did you have a question?
Yeah, just whenever Jesus cleanses the temple in the Gospels, they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? And I think they're thinking in terms of these kings that would actually cleanse the temple of the defiled things. He's acting like a king. That's why they ask that.
Okay, that's a good point tonight, good connection. When you see the cleansing of the temple, what authority are you doing this? Who gave you this authority? And he certainly is the king who does have a wife.
It's a plan.
Yes, that's a good point. Very good point. Any other good ideas? Joash started to be king at 7. He was always guided by Jehoiada, who saved his life. But now Jehoiada's dead. Some evil men recognize their opportunity. And look at verse 17. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came, bowed down to the king. They're acting as if they're serving the king. They want to get the king to serve them. And the king listened to them. And notice what verse 18 says. They abandoned the house of the Lord. Joash's greatest accomplishment was his restoration of the temple. But now, after the death of Jehoiada and after this counseling, he abandons the good he did. He abandons the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers. And also, it said he served the Asherim and the idols, so wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt. He served the Asherim. He served the idols. Wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem. In verse 19, yet he sent his servants to them to bring them back to the Lord. And though they testified against them, they would not listen. So what you have is you have prophets that the Lord raises up to preach to Joash, whose life God preserved, whose life Jehoiada preserved. They try to call him back to repentance, but he doesn't listen. But then finally, God sends Zechariah. Notice how Zechariah is described here. He is described as the son of Jehoiada the priest. I'm going to tell you, if someone has saved my life, I might be inclined to listen to them in a moment of crisis. If someone had saved my life and they're off the scene and their child came to me, I might be inclined to listen. And the Spirit of God came on Zechariah here in 24:20. And he stood up and preached to King Joash. He said, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. And the Bible says, they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. You remember what happened earlier with Athaliah? Remember what Jehoiada said? Bring her out of the temple and let her be put to death. Don't kill her in the temple. Don't defile this place with the blood of this wicked woman. Here is an innocent man, a righteous man, a prophet of God speaking the truth. He is not shown the courtesy that the wicked Azariah is shown. He is killed right in the house of the Lord. What an abomination. I stoned you to death. The court of the house of the Lord. In verse 22, Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown, for he murdered his son, and he died, and he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." I told you yesterday, Asa is described as a good king, and yet when Asa is confronted by the prophet Hanani in 2 Chronicles 16, he throws him into prison. He oppresses some of the people. Now Joash is described as a good king when he is confronted by a prophet. He has the prophet killed. Do not underestimate the power of what David did. When David is confronted by Nathan and says, "I have sinned against the Lord," Joash was just as guilty. But he didn't acknowledge that. Asa was just as guilty. He didn't acknowledge that. But friend, this is unthinkable treachery. Unthinkable. That he puts to death the son of the man who saved his life. I don't know if I've ever heard of anything like this. Someone has given us life and done every good thing for us and blessed us with all kinds of things. And then we repay that kindness by killing his son. Where have you ever heard anything like that? That sounds like what happened to Christ, isn't it? In a certain sense, I believe the death of Zechariah the prophet, that all the bloodshed from the blood of Abel, the blood of Zechariah, will be required in this generation. The blood of all these righteous prophets and innocent sufferers foreshadow the death of the ultimate innocent sufferer, Jesus. What Jehoash did is unthinkable. But in a certain sense, the Bible is looking at us and saying, "You are the man." We are guilty of the same type of thing in rejecting Jesus. Now, in verses 23 and 24, we've seen cases in the book of Chronicles where God's people were oppressed and mistreated, and they faced an enemy that was stronger and mightier than they were, and they trusted in God. And God delivered the small, weak army of His people from a large, powerful army of an enemy. Now the situation in verses 23 and 24 is reversed. It is God's people who have the numbers advantage. It is God's people who are more powerful. But look at what happens in the text. What happens in the text is the opposite result. In verse 23, it came about at the turn of the year that the army of the Arameans came up against him and came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil to the king of Damascus. Indeed, the army of the Arameans came with a small number of men, yet the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. The point I'm trying to make is Judah here has the numbers. They have the power. They have the advantage. Before they had won battles against insurmountable odds. Now they lose them against insurmountable odds in their favor. Because you see, battles aren't won or lost by horses and chariots, and by the number of soldiers. They're won and lost because of trust in God. Joash is put to death are executed by his own people, assassinated by his own people because of what he did with the prophet Zechariah. Second Chronicles 25, Amaziah. Amaziah is king from 796 to 767, 796 to 767. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to verse 2, but not with a whole heart. He put to death those who executed his father, but not their sons, as the law stated, Deuteronomy 24:16. Beginning with verse 5, and I love this story. Love this story. Judah is about to go to war with the Edomites. Amaziah doesn't feel that they have enough manpower to fight the Edomites. And so he takes 100 talents of silver and hires 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel. A prophet, a man of God, comes to Amaziah. His name is not given in the text. But his man of God comes to Amaziah. And the man of God says, listen, you shouldn't have hired these mercenaries from Israel. The Lord is not with Israel. The Lord is not with Israel nor any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you do want to bring them to battle, you just go ahead and you strengthen yourself and make yourself strong. But I will tell you, God has the power to help you, and God has the power to bring you down. And God's going to bring you down if you go to battle with these men from Israel. Well, Amaziah's first objection is, well, how about that 100 talents of silver I've already paid? And the prophet says, the Lord has more to give you than this. I'll pause here just a second and think about that. I know you're at a difficult age, guys, because as you grow up, you're starting to see childhood and less responsibility slip away and more responsibility become yours, where you are going to be responsible to support yourself and as you get married, a family. I thought it was interesting a few years ago that I asked college students, I was looking for something to speak on in chapel, and about 200 college students there where I was, what are your three biggest spiritual problems? Not one of them mentioned, not one of 200 mentioned love, money, or desire for money. Now imagine if I'd asked their parents, that would make a lot of difference. But it wasn't, the children weren't worried about it, the college students. And I know too, you're going to have to make a living in something that can support you. But don't think just about money. Don't think just about money. The Lord has more to give you. Don't make a decision based on those things. And the reason Amaziah is called a good king is because he listens to the prophet's word. He takes his advice. He lets these men keep their 100 talents of silver, but he says, you're not going with us to battle. Because of this, the Lord gives Amaziah victory over the Edomites. Israel goes back home, and Israel causes a lot of commotion in the land of Judah, but Amaziah did what was right in sending them back home. So I guess he's called a good king because of this moment. But verses 14 through 16 record, and some of you were probably taught not to use this word. Back in my day, I don't remember us being warned about using this word, and I don't know a better word to describe it. He does something stupid. He takes the gods of Edom that he defeated. He takes the gods of the people he defeated, and he brings them back with him, and he bows down and worships them. And a prophet meets him, and a prophet says, what are you doing? You're worshiping the when kings were defeated, they worshiped the gods of the people who defeated them. But how many gods defeated another nation and took back their gods and worshiped them? But the prophet says, you're doing something foolish. You're doing something ridiculous. And Amaziah, this good king again, he says, stop. Who appointed you to this office of royal counselor? You better stop before you get killed. And the prophet said, I'm going to stop. But I want you to know, the Lord has planned disaster on you because you've done it. Again, you're someone that's said to be a good king who's rejecting the prophets and threatening them. Well, Amaziah then writes to Jehoash, the king of Israel. And that's a little confusing because we've had a Joash or Jehoash, king of Judah. Now you have a Jehoash, king of Israel. But he writes to them and they trade insults back and forth. But ultimately, Jehoash, the king of Israel, defeats Amaziah in battle. And the reason is, look at verse 19 and 20. The king says, behold, you've defeated Edom. Your heart has become proud in boasting. That's the opposite of humbling your heart, the way 2 Chronicles 7:14 calls them to do. Your heart has become proud in boasting. You stay at home, for why should you provoke trouble so that you would fall and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not listen, for it was from God that he might deliver him from the hand of Joash, because he sought the gods of Edom. Remember, if this my people who are called by my name humble themselves. Not only is the word humble himself important in the book of Chronicles, but its opposite, becoming proud, is important too. Amaziah becomes proud. You are to humble yourself, pray, and seek God's face. Instead of seeking God's face, he sought the gods of Edom, verse 15 and verse 20. And when he did this, he is defeated by the king of Israel. And look at verse 24, 25 verse 24. He took all the good and silver and all the gold and silver and all the utensils that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages, and returned to Samaria. Once again, the temple at Jerusalem is being plundered. It's being plundered by a rival king here, by the king of Israel. And Amaziah is taken as a prisoner, and ultimately he is killed by his own people. How much time do we have? Two more minutes. The next king is Mosiah. First of all, do you have a question? Do you have anything you want to ask or comment you want to make? Next king is Uzziah. Uzziah is said to do good in the eyes of the Lord as well. But particularly in verse 5, it said he sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. He sought the Lord. And while he sought the Lord, he prospered. But he makes repairs in the land. He strengthens the military. He strengthens the city of Jerusalem. He conquers foes. His reign is going well. But to kind of set us up, we may not get through this for today, but in verse 16, when he became strong and his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on an altar of incense. We will try to pick up in 26, verse 16, tomorrow. We'll try to see if we can get to the end of Hezekiah anyway in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We're not going to get to finish all the book, but I hope that what we're doing is helpful to you. Guys, I know you have listened patiently to a lot of classes this week, and I know I throw a lot of things at you real fast, but if you've got questions about anything, feel free to ask. And I appreciate you listening. And this word of the Bible is powerful, not because of source, the origin is God, and it can change your life. And God bless you. Have a good day.